Good morning. I want to welcome you to the service this morning. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the 5:30 a.m. service here at Calvary Chapel, because we keep time a little better than you do out in California. So always you say it because it's kind of a thing you're supposed to say, but I really mean it. It's really wonderful to be here, to be with you folks and to share with you and be with Joe. And he's amazing. He's amazing. I'm a person that has to be at church 3 or 4 hours early, and I'm just in constant nervous anxiety. Will Joe pick me up before the service is over and bring me here? But this is amazing. You know it. He has parking cones, and he comes driving in here, and fortunately the children are all in church where they're safe. And wheels in on two wheels, slams on the brakes. We slide up, and and here I am, all just as wound up as a $2 watch. And he says, "Okay, let's go on in." And I say, anyway, it's just always wonderful to be with him and to treat him with such honor and respect. It's a pleasure. What a wonderful day to meet these people that are involved and interested in missions. And we all have a mission. Every one of us have a ministry. We all have a place of service to the kingdom of God. But to see young people ready to go out and to spend their life sharing the gospel wherever God leads them, it's just so wonderful that we have the privilege of standing with them and supporting them. And it just brought back a flood of memories to me for the years that Mary and I were involved in missions all over the world. Well, not all over the world. We never made Australia, but everywhere else, every other continent we were on. And I just pray for them that God will use them mightily, because this world needs what Christ has for us, desperately needs it, and it happens through people. I'd like to talk to you this morning about faith. And faith is something that, in various quantities, ebbs and flows through our life. Sometimes circumstances cause our faith to become weak and to falter. I was reading on the airplane at USA Today, which is kind of like one of those magazine newsstand rags, UFO and all that stuff. But anyway, it had a few things in there that are true. But they had on the picture a hand being held and a little golden egg, and called about the shrinking nest egg. How our money has shrunk, and how people are so fearful and concerned about the future, wondering if there'll be enough. And then the constant advertisement barrages says, "Well, we have enough to last us until we die," the disciples weren't really in that position. They wondered if we had enough to eat today, and God was always faithful. I was looking at the book of John, chapter 14, and then the first couple of three verses here. It said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. For if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Thank you, Lord, for your love, your graciousness, and your kindness. And thank you for your church in Philadelphia. And as it reaches out to the whole world to bring the message of grace, redemption, and hope, minister to us, we pray, and touch our lives, we ask. Fill our hearts with faith and confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. There are always circumstances that either are in your life or are on the way that will cause you to have concern. I was thinking about when God called us to Sacramento, and We didn't have much. Actually, we didn't have anything to speak of. But God called us there, and we were to minister. And so we started off and having concerts on Saturday nights, and people were coming. And on Sunday mornings, there would be a handful of people that would show up, and half of them I was related to. So, you know, there wouldn't be much of an offering coming there to keep us going. And and the other quarter were people that I'd hired. So we had a wonderful congregation. We usually had about one poor soul that didn't belong there, you know, and so we would really make them so welcome they'd be scared to death and wouldn't come back. There's something about a desperate pastor that's not very appealing. Please stay. Please love me. Please listen to me, you know, that sort of thing. But God was faithful. We knew that God had called us. We'd sold our first house, little house, so we would have the resources to live until God blessed the ministry financially. And now the money was gone, and we'd moved into an apartment and got notice that these apartments were going to be turned into condominiums. And we were supposed to have to leave, but it didn't really matter because we were running out of money anyway. I remember walking up to the young man, and we were completely without financial resources. And I went up to the young man that owned the building now and was converting them into condominiums. And you have to pay a first and a last month's deposit. And I said to him, I said, look, we don't have any more money, but you can come look at the apartment. It's in good shape. Would you be so kind as to let us stay until the first and the last month's payment, rent, has been paid? And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you do? So I began to tell him about the ministry and what God had done for us and what we were seeking to accomplish in reaching out to young people here. He said, well, could I come by and look at your congregation? I said, well, it won't take very long. But I said, why don't you come by to one of the concerts and see what's happening? And so he did. Afterwards, he came up and he said, well, he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I haven't done anything that has much value in life except spend a lot of money and drink a lot of booze. But he said, I'll tell you what, as these apartments sell and we develop them into condominiums, we will let the one you live in be the very last one to go, and you can live there without rent until all of the others are filled, and then you'll have to leave. And that's the only time in my life I've ever lived in a house without a payment or a rent for 2.5 years. Now, it wasn't much of a blessing to him, because he couldn't sell that apartment. But it touched his life. God's provision. God cares about you, folks. God knows what your needs are. He's mindful of your needs. He's mindful of all of our needs. And as you begin to have faith in God, then suddenly all of the anxiety and the worry and the care and the fear, they begin to dissipate in our lives. Because the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you know that He is going to meet your needs. Now, God seldom meets our needs on my time schedule. God seldom consults with me on how He's going to do it. I shared last night, it seems to me that in my life, God always takes care of us. God always provides for us. But with me, it's usually when I'm almost drowning. I've only got one nostril a half inch above water. And then God comes and rescues me. The disciples went through this challenge to their faith, and the scripture talks about some obstacles that come up as we seek to walk and to live in faith. There are four specific things where in the scripture where Jesus talked to us and rebuked His disciples for not having faith. And they come around the things that we just face in the ordinary course of our life. You ever worried about where you're going to have food, where you're going to have shelter? Have you ever worried about where you're going to live, what kind of clothes you're going to wear, where all of these things are going to come to, how you're going to make ends meet, you know, in your family in your family finances. And my dad used to always say that we were so challenged financially that sometimes he would have to buy, I forgot what it was. Actually, I decided not to say it because it wouldn't be appropriate. My dad was in Texas, so anyway, we'll let that go. Well, it doesn't matter. He said that he'd go down to the store and he'd buy calf tongue and oxtail soup so we could make ends meet there in our family. We can get burdened down with cares. I was looking at Jesus talking to his disciples over in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in the 25th verse. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is it not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant a crop. They don't harvest a crop. And yet your Heavenly Father takes care of them. And contrary to what you might hear in our culture, you're worth more than many birds. If you kill an eagle in Texas, there's a person that killed an eagle, and they spent more time in jail than a guy that killed a person. But God sees you. You're worth much more than many birds, and yet He takes care of it. And so He says, don't worry about these things, your clothing, and don't worry about all of the things that you need in your life. So He says in the 30th verse, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God cares about you. He will provide. When I talk about you, I should say us. He will provide for us. He never fails. He is always there. Whether it's a roof that you need to shelter your family, God will provide it. God will provide clothing when you need it. I had an aunt that I visited and hadn't seen her for many years. She's 92 years old now. And she came out to California, where her grandson is ministering not too far from us, and came over. And she said to me, she said, "Do you remember when you were a little boy and you came by our house?" And I said, "Well, I remember when I was a little boy, a little bit." She said, "It was cold, and your dad was always starting the churches, and you never had money. And it was, I looked out when you came into our house there in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and you didn't have anything on but a long sleeve shirt, and you were very cold." And I said, "I honestly don't remember that." She said, "Well, I've wanted to share this with you for years." She said, "I'd been saving up for some time for a coat with a little fur collar on it." And of course, now you couldn't do that. You'd have to save up for a little coat with a little fake fur collar on it so you wouldn't get in trouble. And so she said, "I saw you and I looked at my husband," and she said, "I've been saving for 6 months. And I looked at Ryanie, my husband, and I said, you know, that boy needs a coat." And he said, "Well, we don't have any money right now." She said, I think the Lord wants me to buy him a coat instead of me a coat." And she said she went out and bought me a coat. And I thought about how God provided for me. I didn't even know it. And here I see her after all these years, and it's been a source of blessing to her down through the years. God knows that we need things. He said, so don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, all of the necessities of life. He said, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows what you need. God cares about us. God provides for us miraculously, time and time again. And the Bible said that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things coming into our lives choke the word, and we become unfruitful. And so we begin to have worries and concerns that rob us of our peace and that diminish our faith. Yet if you go back and remind yourself of all of the ways God has met you and God has blessed you and God has touched our lives, it strengthens your faith. The disciples had to go through that process themselves on several occasions. You recall when Jesus got into the boat, and you'll find that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And his disciples followed him. He went in and went to sleep, and as you recall, a great storm came up. And it seemed as though it must have been a doozy of a storm, because these guys were fishermen. They'd been out in some rough waters before. They'd experienced some violent storms. And the storm became so fierce, and it suddenly came up with a great tempest arose. And the disciples came to him and saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." We're perishing. Here they are on the boat with Jesus. And yet they looked at the circumstances around them and they decided that they weren't going to make it, that they were going to perish. And so fear gripped their heart. Fear grasped their soul. And so they had to wake him up and said, "Lord, wake up, we're perishing." And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Because whatever you face, as long as God's on board, you're not going to sink." Next, this coming October, I will have had the joy of completing my 50th year of ministry. I started very young. Very young. I was 18 years old when I began preaching full time, and God protected the poor congregations that I preached to. I had a lot of enthusiasm and not much doctrine. So where you don't have a sermon or you don't have doctrine, you make up for it in sweat and movement. So those days are behind me, whether I'd like it or not. It'll be 5 years ago this October. As I've told you before, I was diagnosed with leukemia. And I was told, I don't have anything bad to say about physicians and doctors. I'm thankful that God has provided them for us. People that have intelligence and ability and study and learn things about the body that God created, and I'm so thankful for them. But however, this morning I walked in, and Dr. Lal Shandani, a wonderful man, he called me and he said, "You better bring your wife in with you," and he said, in essence, "You should get your affairs in order." That's not what you like to hear. You would like him to say, "Go ahead and put your affairs in disorder, because you've got a long time to straighten things out." And he said, "I believe that you'll have a good quality of life for 3 years." And he said, "I think that you need to be prepared to wrap your life up within 5 years. I was sent, as I shared with you a while back, over to San Francisco to the leading specialist in Northern California on the type of leukemia that I have. And he looked at me and he spent 2.5-3 hours with me, but they did the most sophisticated tests and they found that there's not a trace of leukemia in my body after 4 years. I used to have to go in once a week. Now I go in once every 4 months and visit with a doctor. Last time I went in, I'd lost some weight. Of course, with me, it's like throwing a deck chair off the Titanic. But anyway, I'd lost some weight, and the doctor looked at me, and he said, thinking maybe that cancer had returned, and with a concerned look, he said, "Did you do this deliberately?" And I said, "Doctor, I've never lost a pound in my life accidentally." And he said, "Well, you're still okay, aren't you?" And I said, I'm fine. I am inspired. I'm enthused. I'm energized." And he said, "Well, I didn't want a sermon." And he said, "We're here for a checkup." And a wonderful man. And so they ran another test on me 3 weeks ago, and there's still not a trace of cancer. And now they're telling me that they don't know when I'm going to die. And I looked at him and I said, "You didn't know to begin with. Because all the days of my life are written in your book." And so this fear, but I'll tell you, in spite of your faith, in spite of the fact that God touches you, every time it's time to go get another one of those checkups, you say, "Boy, I have faith. I know God has touched me." And then all the way to the doctor, you're saying, "Ooh, I feel something. I wonder what he's going to say this time." And you sit there. You guys have been, many been through that stuff, you know. You know, "I'm healed. Praise God. I'm delivered. Praise God. Am I going to die today?" You know, in the back of your mind, and fear begins to grip your heart. And we go through circumstances in our life where we think, "Oh, everything's going to fall apart. There's no hope. My marriage, my family, my job," you know, and fear grips our heart. And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you fearful?" Because as long as Christ is in your life and at the center of your life, whatever happens to you, He will sustain us and see us through it. Whether it is life, health, sickness, or death, whatever it may be, challenges, the need of provisions, God takes care of us, and God will never leave us, and God will never forsake us, and He will always keep us. And then there's another thing that comes into our life. And this is the second time that Jesus specifically rebuked. This is the third time that He specifically rebuked His disciples and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And that's when doubt came into their life. You recall over in the 14th chapter of Matthew where Jesus was walking on the water, and He met the disciples, and you can pick up from verse 24, 25, and go, you know the story. And His disciples saw Him walking on the sea. And being typical of disciples, they immediately assumed that it was a ghost. They'd done that before. They did that before. Later on, you know, God delivered Peter from prison. Set him free, Lord. They're having a prayer meeting especially for that. And God set Peter free, and he knocks on the door, and the girl won't let him in. And she goes in and tells the people that Peter's at the door. And they said, "No, it's a ghost. It's a ghost." Sounds like that guy in that Ben Stein movie about creationism. He was asking the world's leading atheist. Supposedly, at least he thinks he is one of the great spokesmen for atheism. And he asked him the question. He said, well, where did, you know, if there's no intelligent design, where did life begin? How did it all start? And the guy looked at him after a while and he said, there were these elements that came together that created cells. And he said, well, where did the elements come from? And this blew my mind. He said, well, there was probably an advanced civilization in space that came and planted these elements in the waters of the earth. And he looked at him and he said, well, where did they get started? You know? So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in as a bonus. So they see him walking on the water. And Peter and the disciples were there, and they saw him. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." I wonder who else they thought was walking on the water. Seems like a very limited group to draw from. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm who I am. And Peter answered to him and he said, "Lord, if it's you," Jesus just said it was him, "but if it's really you, bid me to come." And he got out of the boat and he began to walk toward the Lord. And in the midst of it, he looked around and looked at the water and the waves and he said, "Wait a minute. You can't walk on water. There's no way." Took his eyes off of Christ and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Care, fear, doubt rob us of our faith. And the only way to overcome care, fear, doubt, and doubt is to draw closer and closer to Jesus, to know Him so well. There was one of the staff pastors had a little son that was kind of a natural born kamikaze, and he just had no fear. And at that time we were in our first old warehouse, and somebody had been busted for drugs, and we had these four huge speakers standing up that would blow your face off. I can't hear very well now, but he would climb up to the top of those things, and it would be about 8 feet tall by the time he got to the top of them. And he would love to just wait for me to walk by, and he would just walk by, and he'd holler out, "Catch me!" And he would just jump. And I caught him, you know, I made me nervous, you know, of course I was, you know, I was sane, I was excited about the catch, but I didn't spike him and celebrate, but here he was, you know, and so one day I came by and he said, "Catch me," and I turned around and I missed him. And he hit the cement floor and he got all banged up, and he went yelling to his mother, and he said, "Pastor Lewis hurt me. Pastor Lewis hurt me." You know, and here I am thinking about going to jail for child abuse or endangerment, you know. And from that time on, he didn't trust me. And he's a little kid, and he'd come up and he'd say, "I'm not going to jump to you anymore." And sooner or later, if we're seeing the arms of man reach out and save us, they're going to fail us, they're going to miss us, and we're going to fall. But Jesus is better than the best wide receiver that ever lived. He's never missed. Every time we fall into His arms, He catches us. And whether we've done wrong or done good, whether we deserve punishment or not, He loves us so much, He never spikes us. But He always sustains us and surrounds us with His love. Where is the secret clock, Joe, that I was supposed to watch? Oh, there it is, up there. Joe said there's a secret clock. And you didn't know about it either, did you? He's tricky. The final thing, which is the way it has to be, I don't have a secret clock when he comes to my church to preach. I have a great big one right on the pulpit. I bought it for Don McClure. Anyway, that's something you probably don't know I'm talking about there. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was walking with his disciples. And they were going through a field of grain. And when his disciples had come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread, they didn't pack a lunch. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so having the insight and the spiritual intuitions, it's a lot like mine. They said, "Ah, he meant we forgot to bring lunch." Jesus looked at them and he said, he's aware of what they said. He said, "O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5,000, the 5 loaves and the 5,000 people that I fed? I took 5 loaves and multiplied them until they fed 5,000, and you had enough left over to feed us for a month. That's just an estimate. There's no real record of that. Or the time that I took the 7 loaves. And how I provided, how I made these provisions. He said, don't reason among yourselves about these things. But he said, then they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't let their unbelief, don't let their lack of faith infiltrate your life. I was a young evangelist, and I decided, after being in restaurants and eating in homes and wherever for a year, I decided that they gave me a room that had a little stove in the corner. I was in a little oven. I was going to cook. I'd never cooked in my life, but it couldn't be too hard. I had seen food every day of my life, so it couldn't be too hard. So I decided to bake bread, and I got a recipe. And I was making this bread and going through the recipe, and finally it said about put yeast in it. And I got one of these little round cans, and I looked in and I thought, boy, that's not much. Just a little square, a little cube. And I thought, well, I'm going to really do this right. I put 5 in. And I put that thing in the oven. And I came back after a while. You remember that old movie, The Blob, that rolls out and creeps up and envelops everybody? I created the blob, the bread blob. It was amazing how that just 5 little bitty chunks of yeast messed that whole thing up until all you could see was just this big, gloopy, gumpy mess that took 45 minutes to clean up in the oven. Beware of the thinking of the unbeliever, is what Jesus was saying. Don't let their way of life, don't let their reasoning, the things that they consider true, to fill your life when it is at odds and at war against God's Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't reason among yourselves. Don't talk ourselves out of the blessings and of the grace of God and the things that God wants to do for us and will do for us in our lives. Don't let that unbelief infiltrate your life until you reach the point that we have despair, we have hopelessness, we have fear. We're so filled up with cares that we can't have any peace. Jesus rebuked all of these things, care, fear, doubt, and reason. And he said, turn them loose in your life. Trust in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I am ready, and it's ready for you, and I'm ready for you to come, then I will receive you unto myself. But in the meantime, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I still have the power to walk on water. I still have the power to multiply bread. I still have the power to speak to the waves and still the storm. My power, my grace has not diminished. And my love and my care for you. Have faith in God. God will never fail you. God will never turn you loose. I can tell you, after all these years of life and ministry, not one time has God ever failed me. Not one moment has He ever failed me in my life. He's put me through some things I would have preferred to avoid. But even those have made me rich. Whatever you need today, take it to Jesus and trust Jesus. The secret clock has ended my sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and for your presence. And I just thank you for this people. Lord, there's just so many pressures. So many things that cause our faith to be a little shaky. You know what they are, Lord. We pull up to the gas pump and we see $50 or $75 fly out of our pockets and we say, Lord, how are we going to make it? We see all of the uncertainties that are constantly paraded across the newsreels. But Lord, I pray that You'll speak to us by the Holy Spirit and remind us that our security, that our trust, that our hope is not in man or materialism, but it is in You. You are so faithful. You will never fail. You will never turn us loose. No one can pry us out of Your hands. So may the peace of God that passes understanding, that goes beyond what is reasonable to the natural man, but of faith, knowing, Lord, that if we jump or if we fall, You will catch us. And You will take us to that place of safety and peace that You promised to those who believe in You and trust in Your grace and mercy. Amen. God bless you guys.